Good morning, and welcome to each of you. Welcome to Janice back again. Good to have you. Psalm 7 in your Bible this morning. We'll do a little bit of, cover a little bit of what we covered last week. I don't like going over old ground, but we'll just fill in some blanks, blanks quickly with that. And see how that goes. All right, let's pray as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We pray, O Lord, for the ministry of the Spirit of God, that we might surrender to you, Lord, that we might have you in control of our lives, in control of our thoughts. We come from own troubles and needs in our own lives, but we come to you at this time and pray, Lord, that we might clear away the mess and the disarray of so many cares of life at this time to hear your voice, Lord, and to hear it clearly. And we pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us in this time, that you would bless, Lord, and open our minds and hearts to spiritual things and to the leading of the Spirit of God. And we pray, Father, that we might be blessed to be in your presence in this time. Meet our needs, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 7. let's read the first part here. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now we looked at this passage, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. And it's about Cush, however you want to pronounce that name. And you have the notes there. So the first blank is Cush's name means villain. That's the first blank. Villain. His name means villain. He's a bad person. The whole psalm is about how to deal with lies and slander. What do you do when people say evil things, things that perhaps
damage your reputation and name? The first thing is to defend what you can. Yes.
So this is just quickly covering last week. So then in Psalm, the first verse, a good name takes a long time to get. Respect is earned. A slander can easily destroy it. The blank is destroy. Many will slander us if we do good in seeking to win the lost to Christ and living a holy life. Two blanks there, holy life. And we looked at Proverbs 21. Or 22:1 rather, and Philippians 2, and those verses there. So, again, where it says Psalm 7:1, do we put our trust in God on purpose? Do we trust Him on purpose? Because everything that we do that benefits our spiritual life is on purpose. We have to do our part. And so he deliberately puts his trust in God, and that's a key thing in dealing with, you know, people who might slander you or say something evil. But you trust in God and leave it there. So my point is we put it somewhere, meaning we put our trust somewhere. Do we put it in God? We trust self, banks, the government, friends. We looked at all that last week. Only God can protect our name and character. And then verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it into pieces while there is none to deliver. We looked at how violently a lion kills a sheep, breaking its bones when the shepherd is away. 1 Peter 5:8, we didn't look at that, but that's the verse that mentions that Satan is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's always on the prowl, as it were. There are two things that are kind of key about Satan when it comes to slander. This, that Satan is always looking to destroy you, and if he can't destroy you, maybe he can destroy your reputation. So it's important for us to guard, then, our reputation and be careful about the things we do and to recognize that Satan could use that. The other thing I want to bring out that isn't in the notes is in Revelation, where the Bible specifically says about the devil that he's the accuser of the brethren, which accused us day and night before God. Day and night. In other words, constantly. Constantly, Satan is accusing us before our Heavenly Father. And thankfully, at the Father's right hand is the Lord Jesus, our advocate, who is there defending us constantly. And so we're very grateful for the Lord Jesus and his continued ministry for us in heaven. Now, in verse 2, he says, lest he tear my soul like a lion. Does a lion tear a soul? No. So is the lion he's referring to the devil himself, or just the people who are attacking him? Well, it's, I suppose, to all of that. But in the end of, in your notes there, slander can tear the soul, interfering with our prayers, is what I put there. But the soul is that part of us that enables us to communicate with God, to get something out of the Bible even. We're using our soul right now. So it's more than just prayers. So please understand that it's not just your prayers that damage and hurt to you can interfere with your relationship with God. Now obviously it won't take away that relationship. We're his children forever. But it goes very deep. Let's just say that. It goes very deep. And things that interfere with your, what you are between you and God, that's a really serious matter. So we've really got to be careful about those type of hurts. And so then verses 3 to 5. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I reward evil unto him that was at peace with me. And then he says in parenthesis, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Not only has he not rewarded evil to someone who was at peace, but he took his enemies and was good to them. And we looked at that last week at how he delivered Saul twice. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. And so we looked at that. And so we've all done evil. David was certain that he had not done what he was being accused of. Blank is accused. Then we looked at those passages in 2 Samuel. Men had stirred up Saul against him. David was an easy target for accusations of treason against Saul, since Saul envied him because the hand of God was with him, and for the favor that he had with the people, evidenced in the songs that women sang after he returned from war. And you remember what that was? Saul had slain his thousands, and David had slain his 10,000s. And Saul said, they have ascribed 10,000s to David while merely ascribing 1,000 to me. And he went off with his pride. But that made him a continually an easy target afterwards. So then arise, O Lord, in thy anger. Arise in thine anger. He doesn't tell God to get angry. God already is angry when people are doing the devil's job and slandering his servants. God is already angry about that. Lift up, arise, O Lord, in thy anger means to stand up, begin to act out your judgment. The blank is act. In Psalm 7:6 there, that line. Lift up yourself. We talk about how judgment always comes from above. Even in our courts, the judge usually sits higher than everyone else. And awake for me to the judgment. and awake for me. Awake. God never sleeps is the blank, nor slumbers. Here's a plea for him to begin acting against evil, to arouse, to be stirred up, because sometimes it seems that he's not really doing anything. That's my point. He's not sleeping, but that's the term that is used, that God would act for me. God will act for us personally. Is the blank there inside your page? God is willing to act on your behalf. You know, you say, "Oh, I'm not important enough to pray about my needs." You're so important to the Lord. You're so important to Him. Whoever you are, you're important to the Lord. Ask Him for His help. And realize if people are attacking you, that God's going to do something about that. That He will act for us personally. He's there for you. There's no question about it. To the judgment that thou hast commanded, which means the verdict has already been given by God. In other words, God has already decided what He will do to people who slander His servants. Now David asks God to do it for him, to do what He said He would do. And so we looked at the things that God said He would do to people who slander Him, and we looked at those references. And last time I had the wrong reference for Proverbs 19:9, so I'm going to look at that one, because I had 9:19 in my notes, and that didn't work so well. So I fixed that. So we'll look at that, Proverbs 19, verse 9. And here is something that God has already said. This is His verdict that He's already given. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Very strong language about a false witness, about someone who says something about you that is not true. God says He shall not be unpunished. In other words, He will be punished. There's no question. There's no getting out of it. It's going to be punished. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. At the very least, death. And so, and then we looked at what David is likely referring to, which is Genesis 12:3, where God's promise to Abraham that He would bless those that blessed him and He would curse those that cursed him. So we won't look it up. We looked it up last time. But He will curse those that curse you, God said to Abraham and to his seed after him. But the curses are different. The word is a different word used. And so what it's saying is, if they make a small curse against you, God will bitterly, is the blank, and severely curse them. So, guess who's carrying the big stick? Not the person who's cursing you, but God Himself. And so, I want you to know that there's a difference between those words. So, you know, they say something perhaps small and evil against you, but God brings a very great curse against them. So, then Psalm 7 and verse 7 was the last verse that we looked at about the congregation. So shall the congregation of people compass thee about, for their sakes therefore return thou on high. The congregation of people, people from everywhere are looking to God to defend them when they have been slandered, when evil things have been said. So the saved from everywhere on earth is the blank, everywhere. Look to God to do what He said He would do and condemn those who slander and lie about His servants. And then to today's part of the psalm then. And we begin in verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. And we looked just briefly at this verse last time, but I want to start here. So number one, be prepared for sweeping judgment. And here's what we notice. God's intervention is the only way to deal with those who speak to destroy our reputation or to slander us before others. That's the only way. Please keep this in mind. There's only one way to deal with people who slander you. It's not taking them to court. It's not slandering them yourself or speaking evil of them. It's to get God's intervention. However, if we're going to ask God to take care of this, we must be careful that we are not also guilty of it. The blank is guilty. In other words, you want God to judge. Just remember, when God judges, He judges all, not just some. And the Lord shall judge the people. And then David says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity that is in me. He judges everything. So our innocence is important because that for God to judge, He must also judge us. And David recognized that. We may be delighted for God to judge others, but not us. That is not the way it works. And so David understood that, and so I have underlined a quote from Psalm 7:8. Judge me according to my righteousness. What is right, what is moral, what is legal. And of course, keep this in context, because David is not saying this about his salvation. None of us are innocent when it comes to our sins. David had his own sins. And so, you know, don't let anyone take that out of context. The context is dealing with slander. The whole psalm is about that. Mine integrity means complete innocence that is in me. Judge me according to my integrity. David was guilty of sins, but he was not guilty of what was probably the accusation was treason. He was not guilty of trying to stir up people against Saul. He was not guilty of trying to overthrow Saul. He was very careful to respect him as God's anointed. And he did not lift up his hand against him. And so David was innocent. And asked God to deal with that. He was innocent of the claims against him. We must be certain that we're not guilty of what is being said or of saying things about others that are not true. And then in verse 9, we come to our second point. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My second point is, be prepared for the end of those who slander us. Let the wickedness, what is bad, evil, disagreeable, mischief, and hurtful. The wickedness of the wicked, things that are hurtful. And here, I believe it would apply mostly to hurtful because of slander. That's what it is, of the wicked. The wicked means a bad person, ungodly, an unsaved person. Them come to an end means to cease to be no more or fail is the blank. Fail. In other words, when someone slanders you, it's always for a purpose. There's always a plan. There's a reason why they say that. Especially if it's false, which is really what slander is. Someone saying something true is not really slander. If someone's saying, they're saying that for a purpose, and so let them fail. And my point is, God can make slander stop, but He will do it in His own time and His own way. And we often have a problem with God doing things the way God does things. We want God to do things the way we would do things. And, of course, it doesn't work that way. If you're going to ask for God's help, you have to also submit yourself to His righteousness and that He does things right, which isn't always the way we perceive things to be. And so I just put that in there for our own sake. Yes? For you. Yeah. Good. Excellent. And the Lord has a way of dealing with that.
And because you're a Christian,
well, we'll look at that in a minute too, why people do say things. But we already looked at, you know, if you're a child of God, you are a target for the devil, and people who work for the devil will target you. In the middle of the last paragraph on this page, for Psalm 7:9, what if the slander comes from a saved person, not an unsaved? Because here David is talking about let the wickedness of the wicked, and the wicked in the Bible refers to unsaved. So what if it's coming from a saved person? Now sometimes wicked can just refer to actions. So it could, I suppose, be a saved person with whose actions are very evil. But usually it refers to the character of a person, that they're lost. So my answer to that is just this. Some kind of chastening is brought in this life or loss of reward in the future. If it's a child of God, God chastens his children, or because of the things we've done, we can also lose rewards. But there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because all of our sins are paid for, and the Lord knew the ones we would do, you know, when he was dying for our sins. He died for our sins and paid for them all. And so now I have a quote there about Ahithophel. I won't go into that necessarily. We have looked at that before. On the top of the page, note, people are more willing to believe evil about others than to believe good. Would you agree with me on that? That people are more willing to believe evil than good when it comes to someone else? I think so. And I, you know what? I hate to say it, but it's true for all of us to some extent. And this is likely because, number one, we're all sinners and know what we might do without the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. No, is the blank. We're all sinners, and we know. So on this page, at the top, over here, first blank's evil. Second blank is no, as in knowing something.
No.
No, yeah. So, yeah. We still struggle with the sin nature, and so, yeah, sometimes we're more willing to believe evil than good. It's number two there, though, because we like to see others fail, so we don't have to feel so bad about failing and sinning ourselves. And that's the idea. And a lot of times, people are saying what they're saying to try to make you look bad so that they look better. It's easier to pull as the blank. It's easier to pull others down than to rise up above our own sins. And, of course, that's not enough. You know, if someone... The Bible says that no one is righteousness and is obedience to God condemned the world. He condemned the world in building the ark because he believed what God said and everybody else didn't. And... we can, if we have a life that pleases God, we condemn the world too, because they don't have a life that pleases God, and they don't have any hope for the future, and they don't know their sins are forgiven. We often say, people will say, you know, if you say you know you're going to heaven, oh, can you know that, you know? Nobody knows that. You only know that, don't know, because you lost. And they think that you're proud because you say you know you're going to heaven, because they're thinking in terms of working for your salvation. And how could you be possibly that good? Because everybody knows they're not really good if they're honest. And of course, we don't have our goodness. It's not our goodness we're trusting in, but the righteousness of Christ given on our behalf. And so, anyway. But, he says, verse 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. So, you see in your notes there, underline, but establish the just. Establish means to be stable, to be secure, to be enduring. In other words, let the children of God be known for their integrity. The blank is honesty and walk with God. Let us be known for our integrity, our honesty, and that we have a walk with God, that we actually live to please Him. It also has to do with plans, that let the just be established means to let their good plans succeed. And God will see that they are strong like a foundation in the ground, victorious over storm and flood of evil words, is the blank. That we would be victorious even when there is a flood of evil words against you, that you would be established. And then it also says, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. The righteous God. Now, why does he say the righteous God? Of course we know he's a righteous God. And the answer to that is because there can be no question that God, who is righteous, will stand on the side of those who do right, is the blank. There can be no question. Where is the righteous God going to stand? He's going to stand for righteousness and all who are right. And so he tests and examines the hearts and minds of all. It mentions here in verse 9, the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Now, reins means the interior of a being, the interior of oneself. He certainly knows who has done right and who has done evil. The blank is certainly. He certainly knows. There's no question. God knows who is doing right. People may try to make out that you're the one in the wrong. You're the one doing evil. Always remember where the righteous God will stand. You never stand alone. When you stand on the side of right, God's always there and standing for you. So he certainly knows. So then be prepared to be protected in verse 10. My defense is of God which saveth the upright in heart. The worst thing about slander is that there's no defense against it without God. So if you're a person in the world, you have no defense. You know, they have the courts, a lot of good that'll do. There is really no defense against slander except God. And so I'm trying to drill that into us because that's throughout this psalm that is brought out. No way humanly to be protected from lying words. In our society, is the blank, everyone lies habitually. And how many people have said that to me? Everyone lies. Well, okay. I try not to. But I guess if you looked at it under a really closely, stretching the truth even a little bit like we could easily do without even noticing it, is lying. So, in our society, though, I'm not talking about stretching the truth. I'm talking about people deliberately lying to other people. And there seems like almost everybody does that. So there is no morality without biblical salvation. Everybody's trying to the blank is biblical. Everyone's trying to get through, you know, that here's how everyone needs to act in society. But there's no basis for it without the Bible. And there's no basis, and there's no way to have biblical values unless you're saved and have the ability to live those values. If you're trying as an unsaved person to live those biblical values, we know how that all worked. We all just failed over and over and over when we were trying to live up to God's standards, because no one can. But those of us who are saved, we have the power of the Spirit of God. And the help of the Holy Ghost. So those without Christ or those who deny Him or those who worship false gods have no sense of honesty or right. I don't know if you've noticed, but people who have immigrated lately into our country, I've noticed that people who have come here as refugees and whatever, they all worship a false god. They worship some other. They are the most untrustworthy people you have ever seen. You thought people who lived here before were untrustworthy. Because the basis of their religion is a lie to start with. And so they see nothing wrong with deceit and dishonesty. So as society has drifted away from knowing and doing, is the blank, what the Bible says, there are no, quote, good and decent men or women left. There was a time when Christian values were right across the board, even unsaved people governed their lives by at least some Christian values. Not anymore. The Bible's been out of the school for so long, and out of the home, and people have been out of church. When I was a kid, most people went to Sunday school, even when I was a kid, as kids. I didn't. We were, I don't know what we were, lost. But, and in a generation before that, practically everybody went to church. Even if they weren't saved. If you didn't go, you were a bad person back in those days. But all the biblical values are going and quickly going out of our society. Everyone makes choices based solely on what they want. That's our society. People make their decisions on what they want for themselves and what serves themselves. People today are as of Pharaoh of old, who said in Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And that is our society today. They might as well say it. I know not the Lord, and so I'm not going to do what he says. That is seemingly the whole philosophy, from my point of view at least. So, in Psalm 7:10, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." So thankfully, we who know God, and he himself is our defense. He's our shield and protector. That's what it means for him to be our defense. The blank is protector. As our shield and protector. It's the Lord's business. He saveth the upright in heart. And upright means what is right and pleasing, correct. All we have to do is to continue to do right. The blank is all. All we have to do is be careful that we continue doing right. And ask for the Lord's help, of course. Do not begin to fall to the level of those who attack you, or give them what they give you. In other words, say evil things about them because they're saying evil things about you. So don't fall to the level of those who attack you. So those are the two blanks, fall and attack. And of course, easier said than done. But I want you to note that hinted here is the fact that if we want the Lord to continue to defend and protect us from slander, be sure to continue pleasing God and not ourselves. Because if we will please ourselves, what will we do? Well, we'll try to attack people who attack us. And we have to be careful to leave that. That's God's business. Leave that with him. And so, verse 11. "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Now, because several of those words are in italics, some people have come out and said, no, that's not what the Bible is saying there. That was just added. Well, it was added because that's what the Bible is saying there. All right? Words in italics have been added in your Bible because when you take to translate from one language to another, there isn't always a word in the other language that is exactly means what that word, what another word in another language means. And so, words have been added to give you the meaning doesn't directly translate. And so, that's very important. So, where are we in our notes? Are we at the top of the last page? Is that where we are? Okay. All right. God judges both, but he finds nothing in the righteous. And then I have a little quote here from Albert Barnes, and I looked up what he has said on this verse. He said, He pronounces a just judgment on their behalf. He vindicates their character. When it comes to, well, what does God do? If God judges everybody, what does God do when he judges us? Well, he judges us to pronounce that we are righteous and that if we're doing right, that that's exactly what we're doing. God's standing on our side, and that's, he brings that out. He vindicates your character. And perhaps this is put here to show how that God is not unfair. As though the wicked can't just say, well, God was after me and always judging me. No, God was judging everyone. But his judgment was very different for the saved as it was for the lost. Because, as I say in the notes, he delights in the saved. We see that over and over. God delights in his children. He also has a feeling for the lost. He is angry with them. Every day, is the blank, every day they continue in rebellion against him. Every hour they reject his love and goodness toward him. They hate Christ, try to substitute their own filthy good works for his righteousness. And so, a favorite verse of mine is Isaiah 64 and 6. We have a little bit of time. I'm just going to look up a couple of these. We probably won't finish all this, but I'll leave you with the notes anyway. Isaiah 64. Let me just find that, because if I quote it, I might make a mistake. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, I want you to notice, it doesn't say our righteousness, all our righteousnesses. In other words, everything we have done in life that we think is good, that we think might impress God, everything you have done when you're lost to try to impress God, to try to think, you know, oh, there I've done something good. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, filthy rags means a menstruous cloth. When God says filthy, he means filthy, stinking. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. This is, the wind is blowing, and like our iniquities have just taken us away from God. Where are we? So far away from God when we're lost. And the best that we have ever done is a filthy rag. That's the best that we've ever done in our lost life. That's how much we impress God. None. God is angry with the wicked every day. Everything in an unsaved person's life brings about the same reaction to God. He is angry with them and what their life is. And which, of course, brings us to Isaiah 53 and 6, which... And unsaved people just have no concept of where they stand with God. If they did, they would be afraid that the very next step would take them into hell, for it very well could. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. In other words, we've done in life what we wanted to do. We lived our life according to our own way. And what's the cure? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The cure is Christ. Laid on him. Laid on him on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the Bible says. And he laid on him all of our iniquity. We'll go to Job 15 for a moment. Now, in the book of Job, I'm generally careful as to who is saying what, because some of the things that are said, God has an answer for later. But not everything that these friends of Job say are wrong. They're not an ungodly bunch, really. They're probably very godly people, but they just couldn't figure out what was going on in Job's life, and so they said some of the things they said about how Job must be secretly wicked or something were ended up being evil things. But in Job 15 and verse 14, notice this. What is man that he should be clean? All right? Is man clean? No. And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Well, God sees things wrong. And according to him, he sees things wrong even with angels. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Now, the heavens means the expanse of sky, what you see when you look up. But it doesn't just mean the blue part. It even refers to the planets and what is out there beyond. Even all that up there that at the writing of the Bible was untouched by man. Now man, our garbage is all floating around up there of satellites and debris from spacecraft and whatever. It's all up, there's a lot of garbage up there apparently. But before man ever got it off the ground to go up there, God looked at all of that and didn't even see that as being perfectly clean. But there's an interesting concept in the Bible. The greatness of the holiness of God, that even in the things that he has made, is like it's not as clean as he is. And so I just wanted to throw that in. Because his conclusion in verse 16 is, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Like, just drinking it in. People just drink in sin and iniquity. I'd come into the house after working outside. I'd come into the house in the summertime, thirsty and dry, and my mother would give me a big glass of water. Sometimes she had lemonade. And so, but I was so thirsty, I just poured it down. My mother always said, when I was done, she said, like, pour water down a rat hole, she'd say. But that's not what it's like with unsaved people. It's like you could pour sin into their, they just pour sin into their lives. They just drink it up like there's no end of it. They love sin. And so how much more abominable, that meaning that God detests, and filthy is a man. Now let's go to Ephesians 2, if you would, please. Ephesians 2. And we look at the first few verses. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. We had no spiritual life. Not only that, but we were in a place of which you could not be resurrected from except for by the power of God, by a miracle, by our salvation. Every person's salvation is a miracle. Because we were held in trespasses and sins and in that bondage, we were dead. There was no spiritual life. There was nothing there. Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is describing our unsaved life. We were dead, and we lived our lives just like everybody else in the world. Oh, you say, well, I was different. Well, you weren't. We all were living according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. We were all living for the devil. Does an unsaved person believe they're living for the devil? No. But here's the fact. It's true. They're following the example of the world like everyone else. They're living for the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who's the children of disobedience? Lost people. They have not obeyed the gospel. And it's present now. In case somebody might say, well, that was the past. No, it's now. That the devil is working in people. And in us, when we were lost. Among whom also we all had our conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle. In times past, we all had our lifestyle just like everyone else. We were dead. We lived like the rest of the people in the world, and we had the following the spirit and the influence of the devil. We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Now, just what exactly was our life? We lived to please the flesh. We lived to please ourselves, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So to some people, they're fulfilling the flesh by building a great building. Still fulfilling the flesh. It's the desires of the flesh and the mind. And that's where we lived. And we're by nature the children of wrath. We had a sin nature, and we deserve the wrath of God, like all who are lost, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. That's our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already sitting in heaven, as it were. I love terms like that and love to think about that. That we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we have that exalted position already. Go to Ephesians 4. We're looking at the old life. What kind of old life did we have? Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, or from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity of their mind means the moral depravity of their mind. Don't, if you've gotten saved, don't go back to the life you were living before. Don't walk in the moral depravity of your mind. Because here's what the world is. Having the understanding darkened. When you look up understanding, it means deep thoughts. Lost people can't think the way that you now can after being regenerated as a child of God. They have a darkened understanding. The depravity is like twisted even rational thinking. And you wonder why people, if they understand they're going to hell, don't immediately get saved. The understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. In other words, they don't know the truth, they don't want to know the truth. Really, that's the idea of the ignorance that is in them. And that has alienated them from the life of God because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness of a heart, not of their eyes, but of their heart. That they will not see the truth. They will not believe the truth when they hear it. They're separated from the life of God. Then the Bible goes on to describe the unsaved heart, who being past feeling, has the idea of becoming apathetic. In other words, they don't care anymore. You get to the place where your conscience, you've done so many sins, you don't care if you're doing sins or if you're not doing sins. They have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, the word lasciviousness here means a filthy lifestyle, loose morals is what it refers to. They've given themselves over. Anybody who has given themselves over to something, now they have no longer control of their life. They're just following the filthy morals and living their life according to those loose morals. They've given themselves over to that, to work all uncleanness. Another word, uncleanness, as you expect, means moral impurity. They have surrendered themselves, which is what given themselves over. They have surrendered themselves to loose morals and in order to live a life of uncleanness, of moral impurity, with greediness. Now, the word greediness means what you think greediness might mean. It means the desire to have more. In other words, they're into pornography. They're into movies with nudity in them, all kinds of stuff like this, and they want more, and they want more, and they want more. That's the unsaved heart. And so, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, we do not follow that. We, from now on, from the moment we're saved, we walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in verse 17. And so, Apparently I wanted to go to Isaiah too. I don't remember what that one is. Go back here to Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah 12. I guess we're talking about God being angry with the wicked. Are you seen yet why God is angry with the wicked? There's nothing. It's like the unsaved life, like only said about the flood, that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. But you know, as we see it described, the motives are described, the desires are described. But here in Isaiah 12, and in that day, thou shalt say, oh, I'm out of time. Good morning. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Yeah, he was angry with me, but not anymore. Not since we've gotten saved. Let's do these blanks real fast, and then we won't get into this next week. Psalm 7:12, if he doesn't turn back, but keeps on, there'll be trouble. And the last blank is next. What comes next? And it talks about the string is already on the bow. God's ready to, his bow is bent and his sword is whetted. God is ready to strike. So then in Psalm 17:14, the blank is well. Their sin is not an accident. It's well thought of, well thought through and planned. Verse 15, the blank is ruin, bringing ruin on others. In verse 16, the blank is top. Top. And that should be all your blanks. I'll leave the rest of you to study that. And next week we'll go into something else. But if you want to look at those verses in the end of that psalm, God is angry with the wicked every day, and there's every reason to be angry with them. I'm so thankful. He was angry with me, but he's not anymore. Now he comforts us and wants to bless our lives. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And bless us as we go to the service. Bless the pastor and use him in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.